Someone said that a woman goes into marriage thinking that she can change her man. But a man goes into marriage knowing that he cannot change his woman. And we know that between a man and a woman, there are a whole lot of differences and also some similarities. Now, for us as men, maybe we think that those similarities, they begin and end with "we both breathe." But then when we think about the differences, you got a whole long list of things between the two of us. And I'm reminded of the story of the young man and his fiance that were engaged to be married, and they were going to be married in 2 weeks. And what they were doing is they were watching a movie at her house, and they were eating some popcorn, and the movie was over. And so she escorted him to the door, and they were talking about the wedding that's going to happen in just a few weeks. And he kissed her goodnight, and then what he did is, of course, he got in his car and headed home. And as he's driving in his car on his way home, he starts praying to God, and he says, "God, please, please help me to control myself. That I'm going to have a lot of physical and sexual desires, and I'm just praying that you help keep me pure during these 2 weeks. And so I guess what I'm asking, God, is please help these 2 weeks to fly by." And then in the meantime, that girl is in the house, and she's leaning back against the door, sighing and remembering the beautiful night that she had with her soon-to-be husband. And then what she does is she actually goes into the living room, and she looks down on the floor, and she sees a popcorn kernel from the popcorn that they had eaten. And she gets that popcorn kernel, gets some scotch tape, and she tapes it in her diary, and she writes the day and the time that they watched that movie together before they were even married. And then she prays to God just like he did, but the prayer is a little bit different. She says, "God, I thank you so much for this man that you brought into my life. And Lord, I just thank you for the 2 weeks that you have given us to enjoy. And so my prayer, Lord, is that during this 2 weeks, the 2 weeks doesn't fly by, but that these 2 weeks are things that we invest in and enjoy and that we make the most of." When we think about those differences, of course, the list could include, well, he sees things this way and she sees things this way, and he doesn't look into things enough, and he's not reading my body language, and vice versa. We can give a long list of those differences. But what I want us to do today is I want us to look in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses 25 through 33, and I want us to read that together in just a second. I am so extremely excited and happy for this topic. In fact, this has probably been a topic that, of all the topics I've ever been given, that I needed and wanted the most. Is it well with your spouse? And part of the reason why I was excited about this lesson is this is not one of those lessons that you just go to your filing cabinet and you pull out some stuff and material on of maybe something you've done before. But this is also a topic that's extremely personal for me, which caused me to be even more excited about it. I have always wanted to be in ministry since I was a little kid. But one of the things that I also picked up on at a very early age was that there is a big danger for ministers. Is that what can happen is that you can love your ministry so much and be into your ministry so much, but at the cost of losing your own family. And maybe you've noticed this, what I think is a phenomenon that is happening all over the place. You have what is called PKs, you know, preacher's kids. That the minister's doing good work, he's reaching out to so many people, but again, he's neglecting those that need him the most. And so I think about my own ministry and how there has been a shift, but I think shifts can occur at a greater rate for me. That where it was, hey, my ministry is important, and when I get done with my ministry, then I'll give that time to my family. And obviously that's a very wrong perspective, and what happens is we have a long list of bad ripple down effects because our heart is more in our ministry, which is good, but when our greatest ministry is our wife and our children, that's when our priorities need to be shifted. And so what I want us to do is I want us to start here in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to know that the things that I'm going to be sharing with you today come from two different sources, the Bible and women. Because I didn't think this was one of those lessons that I just needed to share what women want. That would be a problem. I'm not a woman. The other problem with that is that there's a lot of times I think, I know I will try to interpret what people need or want, but more often than not, maybe you find yourself in the same boat, you realize that you're actually way off in some of those areas. So these are from opinions, blogs, and ideas of things that women have said that they want from their man. And we're taking those and we're placing them into Scripture. So let's look in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to keep your finger here because we're going to be doing some word study as we go along through this as well. It begins in verse 25 saying this: "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water from the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and they will hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So here's point number one. She needs a little TLC. And of course, when I say TLC, I'm not referring to the group that's saying don't go chasing waterfalls, but I am referring to tenderness. I'm talking about love and care. What is tenderness? Tenderness is anything that communicates gentleness. But when you talk about tenderness or gentleness to a man, it can kind of get misunderstood, but also can be something that we want to run as fast away as possible because we think maybe tenderness and gentleness is a weakness. That if I'm going to be tender or gentle, that I'm actually taking on not masculine qualities, but more feminine qualities. But really, tenderness and gentleness is really us as men just taking on the full attributes and characteristics of God. Because you look in Psalm chapter 23 as the shepherd is being described, you see the shepherd being a guy that comes in and he shows love and compassion, sincere care, and he sees the needs of his sheep. And I always have that picture that you probably have in your Bibles of the shepherd actually carrying that sheep along. But then you also see the other side of that shepherd, that if someone was coming along and trying to hurt that sheep, he has that staff and that rod that can fight off whatever it is that comes his way, so he gets to be a protector. That's manly. He also maybe sees that sheep because sometimes the sheep gets to a difficult spot. It goes downstream. And so with that staff, of course, he rescues it with the crook of the neck of that staff. And so he's also seen as a rescuer. So we're not saying that what God is saying is that I'm going to neuter manhood. What he's actually saying is I'm wanting you to be more of God, to take all of those characteristics on. But then there's also this misconception, I think, when it comes to gentleness and tenderness. And that misconception is that what God is wanting from us and what she is just wanting from me is just to be a nice guy. I don't think that really our wives are craving from us just to be nice. And I think there's actually a massive difference between niceness and gentleness and tenderness. Because in niceness, there is a very much understated goal that you are doing and saying things without doing or saying things that are meaningful. And I think it's good to be a nice person, and manners are good, but a nice guy favors manners over truth. And a nice guy would rather just kind of be there, but not leave a footprint or leave any imprint. See, because tenderness and gentleness see a need, but it doesn't just want to sit back and be nice and cordial, but it wants to come in and see the need and actually come in and swoop in and meet that need in a tone of tenderness and gentleness. And so when I looked at all of these surveys and opinions and polls, women are craving tenderness. Not just a nice person, but they are craving tenderness, which is in a lot of ways rooted in understanding. And we don't have to worry about losing our masculinity. I think that when we still have our masculinity, they will also, as we're tender and gentle people, they will respect and admire our sensitivity as well, which will help them appreciate that masculinity even more. But what about the second one, L, which of course is love? And I had contemplated in this lesson doing completely away with the love one because it's kind of understood. Love is the underlying principle of everything that we're talking about. But I think a lot of times with love, we kind of make it more of an idea, or we associate it with just liking something. But I want us to see what love, and to talk about what love actually looks like from her needs and what she is wanting and what she is desiring. And it's kind of like the man that went up to the preacher and he said, I have a problem. I think that I love my wife a little too much. He's like, you love your wife too much? He said, well, do you love her as much as Christ loved the church? And he said, no. He said, well, then you don't love her too much. Love, when you look at it in the Bible, what we usually do in most lessons, and I know I've done this too, is that you put it in categories, right? Because it is that way in the Bible. In the Greek, you've got the brotherly type of love. You've got the sexual type of love. And you've got the service, spiritually minded type of love. But really, they are one category, all of them. If you want to, at their core, they're all selfless. They're all being selfless, which is looking and understanding and receiving the needs of the other person, but looking to meet those needs in all those different areas. And so what you have is, you have 1 Corinthians 13 that tells us what all these things about love. It says that love is a verb, right? That love does different things. It is patient. It is kind. It is not self-seeking. It is long-suffering. It is all of these things. And so you take 1 Corinthians 13 and you put it in Ephesians chapter 5 and you mix it with these poles. Let me tell you what I think we get. We get and have a wife that craves three things when it comes to love. Number one, if she is a Christian woman, she needs for you to love her calling. And what I mean about that is that she is going to have certain talents and certain abilities and things that she is good at. And in ways that she can serve, what you need to do is to be very supportive of those things. Now, if you're a minister, her calling sometimes can be swooped into yours, which is not necessarily bad, but she still needs her own thing. And you need to be supportive and not restrain whatever it is that she's really interested in. Because here's why. If your wife is doing what she is interested in doing and loves doing for the kingdom, she will be fulfilled and you will be fulfilled. Because think about service for a second. What does service do? You bring a group of people that maybe have a lot of differences, or maybe they've had a rough day, but you go and you get your mind off of yourself and you pour into something that you are very passionate about. All of a sudden, you leave feeling as high as the sky, right? You feel so encouraged. You feel so fulfilled. And what happens is when we restrain that and we don't encourage her to not just accept her calling, but to be involved in her calling, you will leave unfulfilled, and so will she. But the second part is this, not just love her calling, but love her body. And when I mean love her body, I mean in two ways. Number one, as far as being protective and a good controller of money and be sound with money. One of the things I noticed in a lot of these surveys is this, is that one of the things that wives don't mention to their husbands if they're bad with money, is that they think about and they worry about money a lot. But they don't say that because they don't want it to make the man feel like he's less than or he's not a good provider. But it is something that they, according to all these things I'm hearing, that they think about and are concerned about. And so some practical, obvious steps, if you're not good with money, well, get good with money. Make good choices. Make wise investments. But the other side of this, we're talking about loving her body, I'm talking about two. Loving the way she looks, because physical love also requires being complimentary. And being complimentary about the way she looks, that she doesn't have to look like a supermodel for you to give her and for her to receive regular, sincere compliments. Because you think about Paul, when he talks about loving your wife in a physical way, you think about in 1 Corinthians, he talks about loving his own wife. He talks about you need to love your own wife, that you need to be invested and interested in your own wife. So we love her calling, we love her body, but we also love her soul. In Joshua 24:15, he says, you know, I don't care what everyone else is doing. Like, I see what common trends are in different people's households. I don't really care. So as a covenant head of my house, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to go ahead and make this proclamation about what we're going to be. We're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, again, I don't care what they're doing. As for me and my house, we are going to step in and we're going to serve the Lord. And if you look in your Bibles, in Ephesians chapter 5, and look in verse 29, there's this word used there by Paul, nourishment. And if you also flip over to Ephesians chapter 6 and look in verse 4, you'll see that there is the same word. But your Bible may say bring up. But it talks about here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, that a father needs to bring up his children. Well, that is also the same word for nourishment. Now, if you think about that and you look at those texts side by side, you may think, well, is Paul telling us here that I need to, pour in the same amount that I do with my children that I do my wife? Now, when I thought about that side by side, that Paul is comparing the way we pour into our children, the way we pour into our wife, that hit me like a ton of bricks. Because all I could think about was every single night when we're putting Cruz to bed, I hold Cruz's hand, hold Lori Ann's hand, we take Cruz's prayer requests, which are garbage trucks, mail trucks, excavators, and bulldozers, and Kylie's goldfish, which died 2 years ago. And so we take those prayer requests, but then, of course, in my prayer, I then say, God, I ask that you please be with Cruz and help Cruz to grow up to be a Christian and help Cruz to grow up and marry a Christian and help Cruz one day to be a leader in your church. And I pray for all of these things and then I end the prayer and then I read this the other day and thought, wait, which I think it's good that I pray for my son all of these things, but my prayers for my son don't even come close to matching the prayers for my wife. And so I think that's the thing that Paul was trying to get us to realize in this very subtle message, that just as our children need nourishment, our wife needs that nourishment even more. And she doesn't need you to do it out of obligation, but because you want to take the lead. And I think about, too, it seems like every new season of my life, I have very high expectations for myself and my family. And I have this picture of me coming into the house and opening the Bible and us sitting around the table and we study and we talk and we pray about those things. And at first it starts really good, but then that those high expectations then open the door for disappointment because I don't follow through in the weeks ahead. And then the disappointment then opens up the door for frustration and anger because I did not follow through in those areas. And I get mad because I think, well, she needs this and Cruz needs this. And their soul needs this, and they're not going to go to heaven if I don't do this, and their soul's at stake. And I think that's the wrong heart. That God's Word was described as something that we are to delight in and to find joy in. And I think if we as men can look at it as something that can also bless our souls, it'll also bless the souls of our children and our wives as well. All right, here's the second point. So once we know that she needs a little TLC, we also have to understand that she also needs a good listener. Whenever we've done this marriage retreat, we've only done it twice, I always ask the ladies, what is it that you want from your husbands? Both times, the most common answer I got was the number one thing that I want from my husband is I want him to be a good listener. That one thing women will never, ever outgrow is a need and a desire for her man to actually listen to her. Now, I thought about this because this just happened the other day. I was sitting at the computer at home working on something, and Lorianne said, hey, I always want to talk to you about something. I was like, yeah. She goes, hey, can you look at me for just a second? I was like, oh, no, I'm listening. I'm doing this too. And then, so I'm typing away, and she's talking, and then she said, did you hear what I said? I said, yeah. And I'm thinking about it. I'm like, well, no, I actually cannot recall the past 30 seconds of data that you gave me. And then it was kind of one of those things that what she was saying was, listen, I don't want you just to listen to me with your ears or even just your eyes. I'm needing you to listen to me with your heart. And there's a guy, and I can't think of his name, but I read this a long time ago. He is known as an internal communications expert. And what he does and he studies is the way people listen or don't listen. And he said that he's figured it out that there's two types of listeners in the world. You have what is called simple noticing listeners, and you have contemplative listeners. And a simple noticing listener is a person that they kind of listen to you like elevator music. Like they hear it, they know it's going on, and that noise is happening, but it's not necessarily resonating with them. nothing's clicking and it's not being applied or given into real life. But then you have what is called a contemplative listener. And a contemplative listener is the person that actually hears the message and is connecting dots and is wanting to apply it and is also receiving it, looking to give it back. One of the ways I kind of thought about this one was we were in the mall in Montgomery a few weeks ago with my mom and dad, and over the loudspeaker, they always had that music, you know, playing, and I didn't think anything of it. And all of a sudden, I listened to it, and I notice it because of all things, which is odd that it's in the, you know, the temple of consumerism, I hear Amazing Grace. And I hear Amazing Grace playing, and I was like, oh, well, that was neat. Well, huh. And then, you know, I keep thinking, yeah, I'm a wretch and saved a wretch like me. You know, I begin to think about the song a little bit. And when I got this together, I started thinking, man, that's exactly what happens to us. That noise is happening and we hear words coming out of people's mouths, but we don't really listen to it unless we are really interested in it. That we hear it, we hear her kind of like elevator music, but we don't actually take the time to sacrificially listen to her. Because we are just not interested in that subject. But listening is just like any other trait of love and any other trait of service. It is rooted in selflessness. And that I'm wanting and I'm eager to listen to what you have to say, even if I'm not interested. So I think it requires us to know our own limitations when it comes to listening. And to know that, hey, listen, honey, I'm not good at multitasking. So maybe what I need to do is I need to just get off the computer and we're going to have to go somewhere else. You know, if the college football game's on, we're going to have to go in a whole different room. Or I need to know my limitations and know that maybe I got 30 more seconds here and then I'm going to listen to you. I'm not good at doing two things at once. And let me tell you, I think if you admit that you aren't good in an area and say, hey, I'm willing to go out of my way to change that, they will be more than impressed. So not only knowing our own limitations, but knowing that a good listener, what involves that is actually asking questions. That you really can never get to know a person unless you ask questions of that person and get to know them well. And again, what I'm talking about as far as listening goes, not just hearing noise coming out of their mouth, but actually hearing them with your heart and listening and then giving back that message. In my premarital counseling, one of the things that we do is I use the prepare and enrich thing, which I know Ricky uses as well. And in that, there's a part of it that I absolutely love. And what it is, it's a wish list. And you've got three things that you give a list of three things to her and a list of three things to him. And you tell her to write three things that she wants and needs from her man. And then he gets that list and writes down three things that he wants or needs from her. And then what you do is, when you get into the room, the way that we are taught to instruct this is, she says, well, she will state it publicly, I just wish that you would listen to me more. And then we're told to make sure that he says this. So what you're saying is, you want me to listen to you more. And the idea is to get past the whole thing where we, while the other person's talking, we're thinking about our own response and we're focused so much on our response that we miss the whole message. And so a good listener is somebody who listens with their heart. And so here's the final thing, is that she just wants to be noticed. She just wants to be noticed. And I'm not talking about knowing that she's actually in the same house as you and that she's, you know, riding in the car beside you, but actually seeing her. And I want you to think about this. When was the last time that you complimented your wife? Maybe the way she looks. Maybe the way she did her hair, the way she got her hair cut. Without that being dependent upon you hoping to get some physical kind of something out of it. Because I think a lot of times, and I know for myself, that the compliments will come if I want something for myself. And if you think about that, and if you think about that sometimes our compliments are just about that and based off of that, that is a very, very selfish love. But what she is wanting and what will make such a great impact is her seeing that those compliments are something that are just for her because it's just her. One of my favorite books that I've read on marriage is, and I'll explain the title, is Great Sex Starts in the Kitchen. is what it's called. And the whole idea of the book is this, is that the ways that you treat her in another part of the house and in another place besides the bedroom, what they do is they open up the door for her to be vulnerable and to feel that she can connect with you and to feel secure with you. And when she feels that she can be vulnerable and that she feels that she can be open with you and that you will make her feel secure in another part of the house, it opens the door for what can happen in the bedroom. And I love that idea and that concept because it spends 90% of the book just talking about noticing her and helping her and being with her before it even gets to that part. That it gets to the main idea is just love her for her. If you think about all the things that we've talked about today, I think a lot about some of the excuses that I've heard from myself and I've heard from other men when it comes to giving our wives what they really need. And I think about the lame man in John chapter 5 where Jesus comes up to him and he says, "Sir, do you want to get well?" Now, that's a yes or no question, right? Wouldn't we think? Well, he's lame, wouldn't you say yes? But Jesus says, "Do you want to get well? Then go, you know, of course, get in the pool." But what does he say? "I can't." And he literally couldn't. Like, he couldn't. He couldn't get up and walk to the pool. Now, for him, he was saying, "I can't," because what? Jesus can. Like, I can't, but Jesus can. But I think a lot of times our "I can'ts" when it comes to our wives are not because we really can't. It's just because we won't. He says, "Well, I would do this, but I just can't." No, you just won't. "Well, I can't see myself." No, you just won't. You've never actually even tried it. So we have to establish a big line between our "I can'ts" and our big "I won'ts." And the cool thing about "I won'ts" that shows you, if you are able to admit that "I won't," is that there's actually room for improvement. The cool thing also about "I won'ts" means you're saying, "Hey, listen, I won't, but now I'm wanting to get to the point of I can't," meaning that I'm going to have to be dependent upon God to give me help and strength in this area. And so as we reflect on this and tie this into, is it well with my spouse? Here's what I want us to do to make it well with our spouses, because it's really summed up with this. We have got to stop putting so much focus and energy on our marriage in order to make our marriage great. Marriage is wonderful. Marriage is God's idea. But marriage is not forever and marriage is not eternal. But what we can do is we can make our relationship with her something where we bring the best out of each other spiritually, where we serve together, that it's rooted in selflessness. And what can happen is that marriage can then be something that we take and that we use to benefit where we will be for eternity. And once we become eternally minded, because Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 7, he said you can be so much in to your marriage that you forget your own spirituality. But what can happen is, as you become eternally minded in your marriage, it will keep you from silly arguments. It will also keep you from fussing about things that don't even matter. Because the focus then is not inward, but now the focus is what? It's outward. And so marriage is not just about pursuing our own happiness, but pursuing God. And one of the things that I love is that little pyramid. You may know what I'm talking about. It's where he's down here and she's down here and you got God up top. And what happens as both of them, look, they're not pursuing each other, because when they pursue each other, a lot of times what happens, selfishness comes into play. But when the relationship is all about pursuing God, what naturally happens on that triangle is they become closer and closer as they get to their Father. That's what this is really all about. And it's cool to think that we can just naturally be so invested in God that our marriage and the peace and the fulfillment in that will naturally take care of itself.